Turn to Romans chapter 2 if you have your Bible, if you have a device, any way that you can follow along in the Word. We're continuing a series. This will be the third message in the series, and it's been very rich so far, I think. And it's been in one that I've certainly personally benefited from. And this week dovetails into last week, and I want to recap a little bit of last week before we get going, because it's going to kind of usher us into this week. Paul was telling these believers in Rome that no one was without excuse for knowing God. God has made himself known to everyone. He makes himself known through the Spirit, but he makes himself known throughout creation. Creation reflects the Creator. And the problem was here that in this culture that people knew God, they knew of God, but they refused to worship him, they refused to obey him, they stiff-armed God, they insisted that they knew better, so they tried to make God do what they wanted him to do and fit into their culture. They were religious, we could say, so to speak. It was a religious culture, and I imagine a cultural Jewish religion, if you could just imagine that. It's almost like we would identify as, many of us would identify America as a Christian nation. Okay, so they would have identified themselves as a religious Jewish nation. They knew Yahweh God, but they tried to smash their culture and the teachings of the law and living both into this one system in their practices. And it made them, Paul said, completely useless. It made them, it was of no consequence of what they were doing. Paul was writing to the church, and he was explaining to them God's view about their watered-down, rebellious, cultural religion. And Paul said that God abandoned them. And we talked about that word, abandoned, last week. And that doesn't mean that God walked away from them, because we don't like that word. That word means something different to us than it did here in Scripture. And it doesn't mean that God walked away from his people. It just means that God removed his guiding hand from them. He gave them over, in some translations it says, to their ways, to their own sinful desires. He's like, okay, if that's what you really want to do, I'll let you do that, as a parent would. And as we talked about it last week, we learned again, sin is never stagnant. It's never stagnant. It doesn't stay status quo. And sin always, once it begins and we're walking in sin, it always spirals down out of control. And when someone is walking in a lifestyle of sin, you can guarantee, according to last week and in Scripture, you can guarantee that at some level they're going to be walking in some kind of sexual sin. And that was a hard truth to face. See, rebellion of God's design and the failure to turn to love, the love of God, and God is love. So failure to turn to the love of God will be resulting in being deceived by the counterfeit. And the counterfeit of love is what? Lust. And if we're rebelling against God, then it ought to make sense to us that we're also going to be rebelling against God's design for love and sex and marriage. And so enter the practice of homosexuality. And then so Paul really camps out there, and then he lists a ton of other things of the spiraling down of sin and people who are in rebellion against God. And I can just imagine that these Roman Christians here in the church, they were probably reading Paul's letter to them, because Paul had not visited them yet. But they were probably reading his letter, and they were like, yes, yes, Paul, yes, yes, go get them, Paul. Tear them up, Paul. Sick them, Paul. But now Paul turns the tables, and in his letter, and when they keep reading, then they get to a part probably that kind of stops them in their tracks. And he gives them some very profound warnings that we're getting into right now. And that's where we pick up. I'm going to ask if you stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, go all the way through verse 16. But before we do, would you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us in this word today? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we declare that we need you, and as Mary Lee prayed just a moment ago, Lord, we're humble, broken people. And we humbly come to you and we ask that you teach us. God, I have nothing significant to say on my own apart from you. And Lord, I pray then that you fill me and that you speak through me and that I would be faithful to your word, not to mine, but to yours. And so I remove myself and I ask you to do what I cannot do. And I ask you to teach us. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? We'll follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, going on through verse 16. You with me? Okay, very good. Here we go. So he says, now you may think that you can condemn such people. Talking about, you know, I've already told you, Paul's talking about those that have their own way. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. He's talking to the church, by the way. You're just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. And since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you're stubborn, now what, when we see stubborn all throughout Scripture, stubbornness comes from what? Pride. Yes, stubbornness comes from pride. But because you are in your stubborn pride and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up, now that's important, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will judge some of them. What does it say? He will judge everyone according to what they have done. And he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. So if you're living in a lifestyle of sin and evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Look at this. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message that I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's public life, their secret life. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm gonna tell you off the bat, this sermon is for me. And as I wrote it, I found myself weeping at my desk of conviction and over the grace of God over my own life. So as I bring it to you today, just know it was for me. Here's the first thing that I pulled out of Scripture, and if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Judging you condemns me. Judging you condemns me. When we cast judgment over someone else's sin, we are building a case against ourselves. Look back at verse 1 and 4, and I want to read it to you out of the Amplified version. Okay, so I think it'll be up on your screen in the Amplified. It says, "Therefore, you have no excuse or justification, every one of you who hypocritically judges and condemns others. For in passing judgment on another person, you condemn yourself because you who judge from a position of arrogance or self-righteousness are habitually practicing the very same things which you denounce." Paul hits the nail on the head. And he's talking to believers, by the way. The two questions here are, for me, was, well, what's condemnation? What am I up to? And what does it mean when he says, when you judge, when you condemn and when you judge? So I want to answer that biblically. I want to give you the biblical definition from the original language so that we're all on the same playing field here. See, because when we condemn someone, according to this passage here, condemnation means that to determine that someone is worthy of punishment and to pass sentence on them. That's what it means to condemn. You determine that someone is worthy of punishment. And to judge, that word simply means, here used, it means to separate. To distinguish between two things. And when we're passing judgment, what we're doing is we're separating ourselves from somebody else. And we determine with opinion approval or disapproval. Now, I want to give you a biblical, I don't want to give you a personal example of that. I want to give you a biblical example of exactly what Paul is talking about here. All right? I want to take you to that story. You don't turn there, but I just want to tell you about it. That's going to hit close to home, and it was David and Nathan. Do you remember that story? David and Nathan. Okay, and it's in 2 Samuel 12. And here's David. He's the man after God's own heart, Scripture says. The king, he's the warrior. And guess what? He's got a problem. He's sitting on his throne now, and he thinks he has everything under control. He's got the crown. He's got the palace. And let's be honest, he's got a whole lot of secrets. A man after God's own heart. He made the Bible. He just had an affair with Bathsheba, and he's covered it up, and he's arranged the murder of her husband, Uriah. You follow me on this story? If anybody's got skeletons in their closet, if anybody's got the secret sin, if anybody's got that sin in the dark, David's got them. We can relate. Every one of us can relate. Now walks in Nathan the prophet. Here comes in, cool as a cucumber. He's not all flustered and bothered. He comes in, and he doesn't confront David head on. He doesn't go, "Shame on you, you evil man." He doesn't do that. Instead, he tells David a story. David, I want you to listen to this, Nathan tells him. He said, there's this rich man with flocks and herds and more sheep than he knows what to do with. And there's this poor man, and he's got this one little lamb. He named him Baba. Just one. He loves the lamb like family. It's his pet. It's his Baba the pet. The pet lamb. But the rich guy, he's got a guest coming over, and instead of picking one of his many sheep, he goes and he takes that poor man's lamb. He goes and takes poor old Baba, and he kills it, and he serves Baba up for dinner. What do you think about that, David? And now David, he's getting a little hot under the collar. He's fuming. And David says, that man deserves to die. How dare he do such a wrong thing? How dare he do that? He should pay back four times over for what he did. And right there, Nathan's got him. And Nathan delivers the punchline to David just then. And he says, David, you're that guy. Do you see what's happening? David thought he was sitting in the judge's seat. And Nathan just handed him a mirror. and said, take a look at yourself, bro. And in that moment, David saw himself, all the self-righteousness, all the hidden sin, it was all laid bare. It wasn't about some guy with a sheep. It was about David and his secret sin and his double life. And here's what I want you to catch about that story. David condemned himself. You see, when he passed judgment in the story, he really condemned himself. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 2. That's what he's saying. See, we're so quick to judge others, so quick to condemn, but we don't even realize that we're sitting on the trap door with our name on it. Paul says in Romans 2:1, you have no excuse. Oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. We're so quick to see the speck in our brother and sister's eyes, but we've got a log, and some of us even have a forest right there. And David thought he could cover his sin, but God saw it all. And just like David, you and I have to realize that God's judgment is based on truth that he knows and sees, not your appearances. Because we can, any of us can make our appearances like we've got it all together, can't we? But it's not about our appearances, it's not about how we come across, it's about the heart, the condition of the heart. I told you this is a tough one. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God's judgment does not have to come and crush us. Just like Nathan came in. God's judgment doesn't have to crush us. God didn't send Nathan to destroy David. God sent Nathan to bring him to repentance and to give him a way out. And Paul reminds us in verse 4 that God's kindness, his patience with us, his long-suffering with us, his mercy with us, it's all meant to lead us to repentance. So my question today is for us, where are we sitting in judgment of others while we're hiding our own sin? Where are we sitting? Are we quick to point fingers? Are we quick to criticize? Are we playing the role of the judge when we should be at the mercy seat seeking God's grace? We've got to get off the judge's bench and step into the light of God's truth and own up to our own failures and receive grace that is freely offered through Jesus Christ. Here's number two. Here's the second thing I pulled from this passage. No one is getting away with sin. No one is getting away with sin. No one. Romans 2, 5 through 11 says, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, look at this. He says, you are storing up, and I underline that in my Bible, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, here's how I thought about this. When you start talking about storing up, okay, I want you to think about having a sin credit card. You know how you use a credit card and it's got a points reward system? All right. Imagine you had a sin point system on a credit card. And every time we sin, it's a swipe on that sin credit card. And God's just waiting for us to turn from our sin and in God's grace and in his mercy with on us and forgive us of that debt. I would think that when we swipe the sin card, that we'd like to immediately pay it off. Some of us swipe, I'll pay it off later. Swipe, I'll pay that off later. Swipe. And before you know it, that debt grows and grows and grows and grows. Collection is coming one day. It's coming one day for everybody, according to this scripture. And those who do not repent, they're storing up wrath or the judgment on themselves, according to verse 5. Has anybody ever thought this? Ever thought that person over there, that scoundrel? And they did me dirty. They did everybody else dirty. They're just a dirty scoundrel. That's what they do. They just trouble, they're troublemakers, they cause. And God is letting them get away with it. Have you ever thought that? And that's not fair. How come they get away with it? And seems like that I just thought about the story. I got stopped the other day. I know. Sin, swipe. Right, no judgment. Thank you. Well, I didn't quite know what I was doing because I wasn't speeding, and it was a crowded street. You know, it was heavy traffic. And someone had called, and I'm always very good about keeping my phone in my little dock, you know, and I hands-free, and I preach to my kids, hands-free, we don't do that, and we drive safe, I'm a 10 and 2-er, you know, I just, whatever. And so, anyway, someone had called me, and they were a little upset, and they were sharing something about that was going on in their family. They started to cry a little bit, and so I couldn't hardly understand what they were saying because I had it on speakerphone. So just instinctively, I just grabbed the phone and put it to my ear so I could hear them. I know. And right when I pulled it up to my ear, not even 5 seconds later, blue lights right behind me. I didn't even know why. I mean, I was oblivious. I was in ministry mode. I was listening. That person was crying. And I was like, it's going to be all right. So I pulled over. I thought he was going to pass me to go get somebody else. And I just put my phone. And he came up. He says, you know, this is a hands-free state. And I'm like, yeah. I know. Go get them, you know. And he was like, well, you were holding your phone. And I was like, oh. Because every day I go down and people are texting on their phone. There have probably been 6 or 7 more that passed while he was busy pulling me over, checking my tag. And I thought, man, I'm so good at this. And the one time I pull it out, I get caught. That's me. We'll think that. Well, why didn't he get that guy? Why didn't he get that guy passing us on the double line? Why didn't he get that guy? Why didn't he get that? We think. Anybody ever felt that way? All right. I did get a ticket. I did. I know, but I paid my debt. I paid it. I did. I know. Yes, I paid it quickly. When we feel that way, when we feel that people are getting away with sin, and we see it over and over and over, and we see it in our culture all the time, we see it, and we feel like we're trying to do the right thing, we see that, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to remember that the sin debt on that credit card is enlarging and enlarging and enlarging. The balance is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the bill is going to come due for everyone. For everyone. God is going to make his righteous judgment at some point. For everyone. Now, I want you to look back at verse 6. He says, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. And I underlined that in my Bible. Not everyone according to their intentions, but what they do. And he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth instead of living lives of wickedness. So here's what I want to pull out of those two verses. We'll all be judged based on what we do. Now, this translation says based on what we have done. Other translations, you might have a translation that says the use of the term works or deeds, based on their works or based on their deeds. Now, don't get confused with that. Our eternal destination and position with God, we know, is based on faith in Jesus Christ alone. Yes or no? Yes, okay. Our eternal destination and position with God. So praise God, because of faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God was satisfied and our sin debt was paid. And we will not have to endure the judgment of eternal separation because of sin. Praise God, we know that. We're settled with that truth. Yes? Okay. But a life of faith, I want you to hear me, a life of faith produces actions. We do something with faith. We don't just have it. It's active. James 2:14 says, faith without works is dead. Useless. You can be a believer with good intentions, and what people around you might consider a good heart. My person's got a good heart. Oh, they're so sweet. But faith, I'm telling you, in your life, a life of faith produces righteous actions and deeds in your life. And the Holy Spirit will move you. He will beckon you to action. He will require you to exercise faith to do good according to God's standard. Now, hear me carefully. Good deeds won't produce righteousness. Instead, righteousness produces good deeds. You follow me there? And you say, well, that's semantics. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. One says change from the inside produces actions on the outside. The other one says actions on the outside produces change on the inside. We have a lot of believers that try to act and do so that they can be in right standing with God. You see what I'm saying? But the Holy Spirit leads us to do something in here. He begins to do the change, and then out of that, out of right standing with God, He beckons us and leads us to do things with faith, in faith, okay? And Paul is saying we'll be judged by our actions of faith. Do we speak in faith? Do we share in faith? Do we give in faith? Do we go in faith? Do we serve in faith? Romans, look at verse 9 through 11. It says, there will be trouble and calamity, underline that, for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, and underline evil, because I'm going to tell you what that is. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. That means for everybody, by the way. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Now, calamity or distress, is that what that word would be known as? You know what that means? It means a narrowness of room. Okay, it means it's if you're claustrophobic and you get real tight, and you get into this little space and you can't move. That's what it means. It means a tightness. I want you to now look at the word evil. All right? None of us here would think we're evil. They're like, well, I would not categorize me as an evil person. Now, evil here, though, it refers to an action or thought or behavior that is contrary to God's will and His character. Now ask yourself, am I capable of evil? Yes, every day. That word evil was used to describe anything that was not beneficial or caused harm. In other words, here's how you could say what he just said. Here's how you could say it. If we persist in actions, thoughts, or behaviors that are contrary to God's will and His character, you will experience hardship and you will get stuck. Can you see that? You will get stuck. You're going to get squeezed in sin. You're going to get squeezed there. Calamity, it's going to come on you. Now, let me ask you, how many of us have actions, thoughts, or behaviors that are contrary to God's will and character? All of us. All of us. So Paul is saying, if you keep doing that, if we keep on in that, if that's the pattern of your life, if you're walking in that, then you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. It's true for anybody. I don't care how long you've been a believer. The only thing I ask is please remember this passage when you get on social media and you decide that you need to set someone straight in their sin. Is that fair pastoral advice? Okay. Here's number three. Here's third thing. All are accountable. All are accountable. Look at verse 12 through 16. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed. Keep on sinning, I mean. They will be destroyed even though they've never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying the law that makes us right with God. I underline that whole, it's obeying the law that makes us right with God sentence right there. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. And this is the message that I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Okay, Paul's audience here were both Jews and Gentiles. And in the context, they would understand covenant Jews and then Gentiles, covenant Jews and Gentiles, and are all held accountable to God's moral law standard. Now, covenant people have the same obligation to live by God's standards as Jews do. And if they don't, there is judgment. Now, under the new covenant, under the new covenant of Jesus, as believers, we're grafted into the family of God. Okay, so we've been positioned into the family of God, and both Jews and Gentiles under the new covenant are now on equal playing field in their relationship with God because of the Spirit of God that live in us. Yes? Okay. It's the Spirit of God that unites us in Christ Jesus. When we talk about unity within the body, this is a side note, unity within the body doesn't mean everybody gets along and sees everything eye to eye. Unity in the body is only available when the Spirit of God is allowed to work and move in our lives. It's the Spirit of God in us that brings unity in the body, okay? Because it's what unites us. Okay. Now, here's the parallel and the message to us. Believers, when I talk about believers, I'm talking about members of the body of Christ under the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit. Non-believers, those who have not received Christ as Savior, have moral law, the conscience and the soul. That's what they have, okay? If you have the Holy Spirit and you fail to obey what he tells you to do, you may be positionally secure, but you are not right in your relationship with God. Because it's obedience to God that makes us righteous before him relationally. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to take my word for it. Look what Paul says later on in Romans chapter 6. He says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. You get what I'm saying? And then Paul goes on to say, back in our original text, chapter 2, 14 and 15, when a non-believer obeys the precepts of God, a non-believer, okay, when they do right versus wrong, according to God's standard, and moral versus immoral, according to God's standard, guess what that proves? It proves that God's law is written on their, it's written somewhere in the conscience, in the soul. No one is without excuse. We learn that. Listen, I have friends who are not saved that act more mature and gracious and godly and less judgmental and hypocritical than many believers that I know. And that beats all I've ever seen. In verse 13, Paul says this, for merely listening to the law. I mean, he's talking hard to church people here. Merely listening to the law does not make you right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. In other words, just because you go to church and you sing the songs and you pray the prayers and you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, or as Paul would say, the law of God, does not make you any more exempt to God's judgment of sin. In other words, it does not make you any better than anybody else. Judgment comes to all people, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, boy, girl, saved, unsaved. It comes to us all. The only difference between us believers and the unbelieving world is that as believers, we're saved from the penalty of sin and eternal separation from God by the amazing grace of God that we do not deserve and that we did not earn. And out of a heart of love and gratitude, we follow and obey God's instructions and promptings in our lives. Listen, we are nothing without Jesus. We are no better than anyone else without Jesus. It's all because of Jesus that we have any merit whatsoever. And one day, every man and woman will stand before God, and you will be asked, what did you do with Jesus? Did you apply the blood of Jesus? Did you obey the words of Jesus? And the only right response a believer can ever have is, I did not make it here on my own. My self-righteousness is filthy rags before you. I don't deserve to be with you. I am no better than anyone else. I have only come by the way of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus that covered my sin. See, it's the grace of God that should give us hearts of gratitude for the life that we get to live, knowing that this earth is the only hell we will ever know. And we should have great compassion and a deep grieved heart for those who do not know Christ, because this earth is the only heaven that they will ever know. A judgmental spirit so rampant in our Christian communities and among the people of God tells me that we've lost our gratitude for the grace of God in our lives. And if we've lost gratitude, then we've lost our fear of God. And if we've lost fear of God, we've lost intimacy with God. If we've lost intimacy with God, that means then we're out of the will of God. And if we're out of the will of God, then we're walking in sin, period, hard stop. And gratitude, listen, gratitude for the grace of God in our lives silences judgmentalism. It squelches hypocrisy and it dismantles superiority. Gratitude for God's amazing grace, it forges paths of forgiveness. It makes way for kindness and it graduates us in generosity. Gratitude for God's grace, it positions us for ministry to the brokenhearted and the wounded. It gives us patience and compassion for those entrenched in sin. You can't be grateful for grace and garnished with judgmentalism at the same time. You're either living in the awareness of grace extended to you, we're either living there in grace, or we're condemning ourselves in the judgment of others. If you want Cultivate Church to grow, if we want God to send us broken and hurting people that need to be saved, set free, and growing, we're going to have to learn this lesson and repent from our judgmentalism if that's the case. We will. I will. Because we'll never be free to minister through grace and gratitude if we're not living there. Judgment condemns you. No one's getting away with sin. Everyone is accountable. We all have a place in the kingdom. We all have a place in the kingdom. But no one carries the title of judge. No one carries the title of judge. My encouragement is to put the gavel down and come down off the judge's bench and pick up the cross of Jesus and follow him.